Maybe you remember the two men, Siskel and Ebert, the famous movie critics. A lot of people grew up, and their definition of the movies that they would watch was through the eyes, through the lens of Siskel and Ebert. They just grew up wanting to know. They would watch a certain movie, but before they'd watch it, they'd want to know, should I watch it? And they would go to Siskel and Ebert to find out if a movie was worth watching for their thumbs up or thumbs down, and enjoy watching their banter, enjoy watching them get into it, and sometimes have arguments on the set and so forth. In 1998, Gene Siskel was diagnosed with a brain tumor, and he didn't tell anybody about it, anybody close to him, including his partner, Roger Ebert. He just kept it to himself. He had a short leave where he had a surgery, didn't tell anyone what the surgery was, where he was having this brain tumor removed, and then he came back. He just said, I had a minor surgery, and it was just right back to work. So he just came back. He never told anyone what the surgery was or what his condition was. He just went back to work, you know, watching movies and writing about them and commenting on them until a little bit longer, a little while later, a couple months later, he took another short leave of absence and died suddenly. It was a shock to so many people. He's only 53 years old when he died in 1999. But when I heard that recently, I had that thought, what if that were me? What if it were you? What would you do if you were told that you have a terminal disease, you have cancer, brain cancer, and you have a short time to live, 30 days or so to live? What would you do with that time? For Gene Siskel, he just wanted to go back to business as usual. He just wanted to go back to his normal life, watching movies, writing about them. He said, I have one of the greatest jobs on the planet, and so I'm not discouraged about my situation. But he just privately kept that situation to himself and just went on and then passed away. And I had the thought, what would I do? What would you do if you were given 30 days to live? And I've entitled our message tonight, 30 Days to Live, just to kind of ponder this question a little bit. What would you do? If you were told that you had 30 days to live, would you just go back to business as usual? Would you keep on doing everything that you're already doing right now? So, you know, kind of take inventory. Think about, what are you doing right now? What is your schedule like? What does your time consist of? If you were given 30 days, would you just, I don't care about anything, I'm just going to keep on doing everything exactly? Do you have a stamp of approval on what you're doing now, and you just keep doing it all day, every day until you die? Or would you dramatically change your life for those last 30 days? Would you quit everything you were doing? Would you quit your job? Would you just shift gears and totally do something else for your final 30 days? Would you focus on what you consider to be the most important things in life? I hope that you would. And then the question is, what do you consider important? What would you do with your final 30 days? Would you travel the world? That's what a lot of people would do. I'm going to quit my job. If I only have 30 days to live, I hate working. I'm done working. I'm just going to go spend all my money traveling the world. Would you try to complete a bucket list of certain things, certain adventurous things? Oh, I've always wanted to go hang gliding or bungee jumping or, you know, surfing in Hawaii or something like that. What would you do with your final 30 days? Would you try to spend it with family? Some people would try to completely avoid their family for the last 30 days. Would you go and find people that you've messed up with and apologize to them? Would you give your time and money to help people? Would you spend your last 30 days trying to make as much money as possible in a last hurrah? Would you spend your time trying to maybe encourage people and help them along the way, maybe be the wind in their sails? Whatever you do that you feel would be important to you, this is kind of a key thought that I want to focus on. Whatever you would do that you would feel is important, I think that we should start doing that today. Because you never know. We all could have 30 days to live. Any one of us. We could have 30 minutes to live. And what are we going to do with our final 30 days? Listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. It says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Circumspectly means looking around. Circum means around. Spectacles had to do with looking. To walk circumspectly means you pay attention to what's going on around you. You're looking around. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. When something would be redeemed, it means it would be bought back. You would buy something up. And then, so to speak, you would set it free, or you would allow it to have its greatest purpose. And the Bible says that we should be redeeming the time. Pay attention to what's around you and redeem the time, because the days are evil. Tonight, I want to look at some things, not an exhaustive list, but six thoughts that I had just thinking through final days and times, thinking through God's word on some things that we should do if we only had 30 days to live, or if we have 30 years to live. Number one, I think that we should spend our days enjoying God. Do you ever just enjoy God? You say, well, what does that mean? If we don't know what that means, we're probably not enjoying God. Just taking in who He is, enjoying the relationship we have with Him and all that He has to offer, fellowshipping with God. Listen to a couple of verses in the book of Psalms, if you want to turn there. Psalm 27 and then Psalm 23. Psalm 27, verse 4. It says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." A similar verse in Psalm 23 and verse 6, David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David wanted to spend his life just enjoying God. Now, this doesn't mean that we slough off all responsibilities. Obviously, David became the king and he ran the nation and so forth. He fought many battles. He was a husband and a father. But the greatest desire of his life, the thing that fulfilled him the most, was just spending his time in the house of the Lord, all the days of his life, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And he says, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And obviously, no one's ever seen God visibly. To behold Him means by faith, to see Him, to take Him in, to know all that He is, and just enjoy God. Do you enjoy God in your life? Now, I know that if you're saved, you're going to spend all eternity with God. A lot of the things we're going to talk about tonight cannot be done through all eternity. But this can. It can be done for all eternity. But we don't have to wait until we die to enjoy God now. We should enjoy Him. And the more we enjoy Him now, by the way, we will be better people and we'll be better equipped to do everything else that we need to do while we are still alive. We can enjoy God through His Word. That's probably the primary way that we can enjoy God. We read. We don't know anything about God except for through His Word. That's how God has revealed Himself. And I hope that we enjoy God through His Word day by day, through worshiping Him in song, whether you're in church or all by yourself. You can enjoy Him out in nature as you take in His creation. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And you can go and sit by a rippling brook, or in a beautiful green meadow, or in a beautiful mountainside, watch a sunset, and you can take in God's handiwork and enjoy Him and know that because He is a God who makes beautiful, orderly things, that He is a God of beauty and order, and just enjoy the God that created you and that has saved you if you're saved. Just live your life with God day by day in prayer and praise, talking to Him, basking in His life that He has given you. If you only had 30 days to live, I hope that we would spend that last 30 days enjoying God to the utmost. Number two, another thing that we should do is don't worry about stuff. What stuff? Just look around where you are right now. All the stuff that surrounds us, it becomes a god to so many people. They chase after it. If you would take your Bible to Luke chapter 12, I'm going to look at a couple of passages here. Luke 12 and then Mark chapter 10. So Luke 12, I want to read verses 18 through 21. Jesus is giving a story about a rich man that's got life by the tail and got big plans. He says, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus says, if your last day on earth is spent thinking about materialistic things, what a waste. Because you're going to leave it all behind. Who will all those things belong to? Sometimes you don't know. You can will it to go to someone, but what happens after you're dead? You have no clue. You have no control over what happens. And so don't worry about stuff. Whenever we die, the answer is not in stuff, because we'll leave it all behind. Listen to Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Jesus gives more teaching. It says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, the point of the story here is that the man was not a believer because he was trusting in his good works. And he was seeking what good works he could do to have eternal life. He had it wrong. Eternal life is in believing Jesus. And when Jesus tells him to do these things, you know, sell what you have, give to the poor, and come follow me, he wasn't telling him this is what you do to have eternal life. What he was doing was pointing out to the man that he was materialistic, that he was covetous, because he said he wasn't willing to do that. And that's one of the Ten Commandments. So Jesus basically is just showing him that he's not as righteous as he thinks himself to be. And so the key here, the point that Jesus is making, is not to literally for everyone to go and sell everything we have. And this is usually the perspective we have on this passage. And I will say that this exact course of action is not for everyone to sell everything and give everything away to the poor and then just come and follow Jesus. But so many times, we take what Jesus is saying here as sheer hyperbole. That, oh, he's just exaggerating to make a point. But have you ever stopped and asked yourself the question, what if this is God's will for me? I would say this was God's will for this man. Jesus, he would not have made it up. He says, if you want to be perfect, you're lacking one thing. If you do this, you'll have the greatest life you could ever imagine. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. He was not exaggerating to this man. And there are some to whom God has given this call. And by the way, I almost am embarrassed to point out this thought tonight, because there's never been a time in my life that I've sold literally everything that I've had, given it to the poor, and just gone and followed Jesus with nothing. And there is obviously a balance here. Sometimes God can use the things that we have. We can use what we have to better serve God. But we need to be really careful, because many times the stuff that we have, instead of helping us, the stuff keeps us from serving God because we're distracted by it, or we begin to follow it and worship it. And that's our goal. And we say, well, I have a lot of things, but for a lot of people, the things have us, and they are a master to us. We are slaves to our things. And Jesus is warning about that. By the way, you don't have to have what Jesus is pointing out here. You don't have to have anything to follow God. Oh, come and serve God. Well, let me get this and this in a row. Let me accumulate this. You don't have to have anything to follow Jesus. You just follow Jesus. Sometimes you just drop your nets, or you drop whatever you have in your hand, whatever you're chasing after, whatever has a hold of you. You just drop it, let go, and follow Jesus. Matthew 19, I'm going to read something that Jesus said that shows that certain things are not for everyone. So a little bit of a balance here. Matthew 19, verse 9 through 12. It says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." I believe that what Jesus is saying here, the concept, could be applied to what Jesus is saying about selling everything and giving to the poor and following him. He says it's not, you know, living the single life, just being a eunuch, so to speak, for the kingdom of heaven's sake and never marrying. That's not for everyone. It's obviously God's will for probably the vast majority of believers to marry. And so all men cannot receive that. If you would say, hey, why don't you do this? No, I feel it's God's will for me to marry. But there are some that it says, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And let him live his life unobstructed and unhindered and just give himself to the kingdom of God and to serve Jesus. And it's not for everyone to sell everything they have. But I feel that the Lord just laid it on my heart to mention this tonight. Maybe there's someone watching, that maybe God has laid this on your heart. Do you have a hold of certain things that actually have a hold of you? And is God calling you to drop everything, to sell whatever you have, and give to the poor? By the way, the thrust of that is not giving to the poor. Jesus says the poor you'll always have with you. Whenever you want, you can do them good. But he's saying that's something that you could do. Sell it all and just get rid of it. Give it to the poor, maybe. And then come and follow me. That's the key thought, is don't allow anything to hinder you. And if you only had 30 days left to live, I hope that your thought, that my thought would be, I don't care about stuff anymore. But why don't we think about that now? Why don't we divest ourselves of some of the stuff that is a weight? Remember what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews? Let us lay aside the sin and the weight, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There are a lot of things that are weights, that are hindering us, that are holding us down. Maybe God wants you to get rid of stuff. So many times people, we just want more and more and more. And God says, how about less and less and less, so we can give him more and more and more. There was a man just recently named Chris Fry, down in Fallbrook, a church, Cornerstone Baptist Church, that we're good friends with. And he passed away recently. He was age 50. He died of liver failure suddenly. And we had a funeral for him, and people were talking about his life. And he was just a great example of a singularly minded, singularly focused Christian. He was a single man, and he didn't have much in life. He didn't have a high-paying job. But what he had, the little that he had, he gave away to God, to Jesus, to the church, to others that had needs. He was a faithful man. He would go on. He went on every missions trip, every church missions trip that the church went on. And he would scrape together as much money as he could and take it with him. He would take hundreds of dollars with him to the mission field so that he could buy things for the missionary and for others and just be a blessing to them. And he gave away everything that he had in life. And he died very poor. And he died a successful Christian who didn't care about this stuff. And he gets up to heaven, I'm sure, and here's, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He was a good, great soul winner. He brought many people to church. And he just lived his life for Jesus, not caring about stuff. How much do we care about stuff? How much of a hold does it have on us? What if you only had 30 days to live? Don't worry about stuff. Let's go on. Number three. Third thought. If you only had 30 days to live, I hope that you would fix relationships. Do you have any relationships in your life that are severed, that are broken, that are dysfunctional? Maybe there's been a moment, an event that happened, and you used to be close to someone. You used to be great friends. Maybe it's family, and you were best buds, or you were just like that, and then all of a sudden something happened, and it's never been the same. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Jesus is saying that if you're trying to be a spiritual person, and you're going to give to the Lord, but then you remember, oh yeah, I've got a broken, an unmended relationship. Jesus says, go fix that first. If you've done something, you've wronged, you've offended someone, go fix that first and then offer your gift, hinting that the gift is a waste of time. It's not going to be received by God if you've got that in your life. I've heard so many people in their lives say that one of their greatest regrets was that there was someone that they had a broken relationship with, and then they died suddenly. That person, and they were left with this thought, I never got to say, or I never said, I'm sorry to that person. The last words that I ever said to that person were in anger. They were in bitterness. I was short with that person. I was dismissive. And then they died, and I'll never get to say, I'm sorry. I'll never get to fix it. And they carry that weight and that burden with them. By the way, we shouldn't carry. We can ask God to forgive us and go on. But there are so many people that's a weight. That's a regret in their lives. And if you only had 30 days to live, I hope that you would go to every single person that there's any rift and fix those relationships. And we should do that now because we have no idea. They could die, we could die. We should spend our time mending relationships, being peacemakers, making sure that relationships aren't severed because of offenses, because of wrongs. And by the way, our relationship with God is also hindered, as we saw. Leave there thy gift. Don't even give. The Bible says that our prayers are hindered if we don't have love one to another, if we don't have a good relationship. For instance, if husbands are not honoring their spouses, if there's a mistreatment, it says our prayers are hindered. There's a break in our relationship with God. So fix relationships. Number four, if you only had 30 days to live, another thing that we should do is encourage others to walk with God. Spend our time. The Bible uses some different words to admonish others, to exhort others, to edify others, and encourage them to walk with God. Listen to Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." What an interesting way to end that verse. So much the more should we do this as we see the day approaching. What's that day? Well, that's the day that, you know, Jesus is going to come back, take us out of this world. and end all things, as that day approaches when believers are not going to have any more opportunity to walk with God, we should be encouraging them to walk with God now. There's an urgency to this. We need to be in church because the day is approaching. Don't forsake the assembling. Get together with other believers and encourage them to walk with God. If you know of another believer that's wayward, we ought to be praying for them, and we ought to admonish them, exhort them, encourage them to walk with God. We can encourage other people in a lot of things in life, and that's very good. You know, encourage them to work hard and learn as much as they can and so forth. But so many times, people in the world, they encourage other people along these lines. You know, follow your dreams. Dream big and follow your heart. And just go for it. Whatever it is, just shoot for the stars, you know. But it's not about our heart. It's about God's heart, God's will for our lives. We ought to be encouraging other people to follow. You ever thought about it that way? Hey, why don't you go out and follow God's dreams for your life? Did you know that God has dreams? He has thoughts toward us. He has a plan for our lives, thoughts of peace and not of evil. But how about we chase after God's dreams for our lives? We need to encourage each other, admonish one another, warning them, don't waste your life. Don't throw away your life on nothing. Throw away your life on God. Lose, and we mentioned this last Wednesday, lose your life and you will find it. Jesus is where it's at. And we ought to all be involved. We can all be involved more in this to encourage others to walk with God. Number five, this is similar along the same lines, but I'm going to zoom in a little bit. Number five is that we should think about the next generation. If we only had 30 days to live, and we're not going to be here forever, what about those who will be here after we're gone? What will they be doing? We ought to invest in them. We ought to encourage them. We said encourage people to walk with God, but specifically, we ought to encourage the younger generation, that next generation. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 2. David was getting old. He knew that his days were numbered. He didn't have long to live. And he thought about his son Solomon. He thought about that next generation. And look what it says, 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. By the way, what a phrase there. All the earth. Everybody dies. Statistics on death are 100%. Everybody dies. And he says, I'm doing like everyone else. I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. He wanted to leave behind a legacy of a son and others that knew how to live a successful life. David lived a successful life, not a perfect life. He had his flaws and his failures, but he knew how to live a successful life, and he wanted to show that to the next generation. He wanted to show it to his son Solomon. And when we're gone from this earth, what will be left behind us? What will we leave behind? As we saw earlier, we will leave everything behind, and our stuff can't do anything. But what will we leave behind as far as, and maybe the word legacy is not the right word, but what will we leave behind as far as influence in how we have caused other people, caused that next generation to follow, not in our footsteps, but to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? We need to pass the baton, so to speak. And David here is at the end of his life, he's passing the baton. We can pass the baton now, by the way. We can pass the baton early and often. We can keep on passing the baton. We can pass the baton to someone, and then we can pass another baton to someone else. And we can keep on, we can multiply our influence. But we are finite. We'll only be here for so long. If you only had 30 days to live, I hope that you would want the truth of God to live on after you in someone else, and that we are pouring ourselves into others in that way. You don't have to wait until you can't run anymore. You can pass the baton on today. And by the way, the world knows this secret. The world is after the next generation. You see it in the school. You see it at Starbucks. Starbucks is trying to get kids drinking coffee earlier and earlier. And that's kind of a microcosm of all of life. The cell phone industry, they're trying to get kids on the phones earlier and earlier. They're trying to get kids doing this and that. The world wants the next generation, but they want them for evil. They want them for their own means. But God wants the next generation for Him. And that's what we should be about, seeking to find young ones, young in the faith as well, and pouring ourselves into them because we won't be here forever. That's what Jesus did while He was on the earth. He says, I'm not here forever. I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. But then He said, I'm going to leave, and ye are the light of the world. And He poured Himself into those 12 disciples for when He left. And He told them to do the same thing and pass the baton on and on and on. So think about the next generation. And number six, if you only had 30 days to live, or 30 years, I hope that we would share the gospel. I didn't save this till last because it's least important. It's probably the most important. I saved it last for emphasis, kind of a last thought to think on. But I want to read a couple of verses, and this is just a sampling. The Bible is filled with verses that say, this is what we should be living for, sharing the gospel. This is what Jesus did when He was here. He preached the gospel of salvation. Philippians 1 verse 27. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's quite a mouthful. The word conversation means lifestyle. And God says, let your whole life, let your lifestyle be that which promotes the gospel. It goes on, it says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. God wants us to do this individually. He wants us to do this as a collective group, as a body, as a church, that our church exists for the faith of the gospel, that our lifestyle as individual Christians, as families, that we want the gospel to go forward. What in your life is promoting the gospel? Are you ever using your time, using your words, using your energy for the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's the work of the Lord? We should be abounding always in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is saving souls. Not just saving souls, also seeking for them to grow and edify and reproducing themselves. But that's the key thrust of the work of the Lord, is the gospel message. And we ought to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you only had 30 days to live, I hope that you and I hope that I would find every single person that I know, and then people even that I don't know, and share the gospel with an urgency with them. You need to believe this. And today could be our last day. We need to live life with this urgency in the gospel. As I said, all of this tonight is not an exhaustive list. There are more good things that we can spend our final days and every day on. But if you get into the Bible and you see the heartbeat of God, ask yourself this question. Are the things that I am doing worthwhile? If you had 30 days to live, would you keep on doing exactly what you're doing right now? Everything exactly the same? Or would you say, I think I ought to shift gears. Only 30 days left. I think I'm done with that. That was a waste of time. What would you do with your last 30 days? I want to end with this verse, John 9, verse 4. Jesus says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Night is coming on your life, on the entire world, when nobody else can work. You one day will be done working for God. Are you using your time wisely? What if you had only 30 days to live? We ought to live, if we have 30 years to live, We ought to live as if we only had 30 days or 30 minutes. Let's serve the Lord. Let's pray together.